let me just begin class by just praying for some of the things you've just voiced, all right? Father, as we stop, we bear burdens. We've already heard about son in Afghanistan, children with broken bones, concern about the direction for children. We've heard about jobs and what to do. The economy doesn't look too great, and there's overwhelming concerns. So there's health concerns, there's job concerns, there's economy concerns, there's child-related concerns. That's just much that preoccupies us and weighs us down. God, would you move in divine ways, holy ways, ways that provide, ways that heal, ways that, glorify yourself, even when we don't understand that you are the God who loves us and all things work together for good. And so move in divine, perfect ways to edify yourself and to mold us to being all you want us to be. We stop and we pray and we intercede for brothers and sisters who have heavy weights today, lifting them up to you in Jesus' good name. And everyone said, yeah, it's natural to have weights, if you will. I do. I mean, I wrote down three of them real quick. I got a phone call. My son-in-law lost his job this week. You know? You go, golly, gee. And so it makes you pray. The economy, I mean, you can't help but look at the economy and go, what is going on? Your IRA has been knocked in half. And you know, you're thinking about retiring at point A, but now you say, well, now I got to work an extra decade, you know? It's just disconcerting. Ike stuff. We're still dealing with Ike stuff at the Schneider house. You know, if it wasn't enough for the roof, then the leaks and the kitchen and all of that. And Alan's trying to fix it. But, you know, my wife hadn't been able to use a stove in several months. And she says that's not too bad. You know, but for me, it's a big deal. And so all I'm saying is that we all have stuff that preoccupies our mind and gets to be overwhelming. How many of you, those are the problem issues. How many of you have some praise issues? Praise issues. Now, see, I have about 1/100th of the hands up from the problem issues. What are some of the praise issues? Francis. I could not hear all that you said. That's the downside of the room for me. I can't hear as well. Okay. You turned the lemons into lemonade there. Praise issue. Okay. In the back, somebody else? Thank you, Renee. Praise issues over here. Yeah, this whole section over here. Yes, Jerry. Very good. Very good. You know, we had the Mormons, we used to have Sunday night service. They used to come and sit up in the balcony. And whenever they came here to do their journeying, you know, like they have to do, they would come here because they were sent here by the hierarchy to learn what we believe, because we would be the ones they would have to face. And I said, fine, y'all come on. Over here, yes. Very good. A praying daughter is a good thing. In the back. Very good. Over here, there was another hand. Yes. That's a praise. Very good. Ah, children. Marrying godly family. That's good. Over here. Well, there's too many hands over here. Hang on, one more. Okay, I'm going to cut all these praises off. I've got to get to Bible study, but you got your thinking right now. In the back, Dan. Now, Dan, we really know what you're praising the Lord about. Just stand up. Everybody can see your Florida T-shirt. Let's just get it out of the way. All right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Back over here. Yes, ma'am. Oh, receiving the Lord. Wonderful. Yes, ma'am. Very good. That's a wonderful praise. In the back, Ronnie. This is good, all right? Right next to you, yes. Very good. In the very back, Mike. Thank you, Mike. Is the video ready, Mike? Okay, hang on just a second. Folks, listen, my experience is that more often than not, it's just nature, human nature. Sometimes we focus on the bad stuff happening, on the doom and gloom, on the problem areas. A good illustration of that, there was a staff member that gave illustration to some other staff this week. He said, I had a person come in and he had a few problems and it was overwhelming. And so finally I listened to it for a while and I got out a pad and paper. And he said, okay, let's write down all the bad stuff. And it was this one issue. He wrote it down, put it down on paper. He said, now let's write down all the good stuff. And you got a job? Yep, I got a job. He wrote down job. You got a great family? He said, yeah, I got a great family. Wrote down great family. You got a loving wife? Yep, loving wife. Wrote down loving wife. You got a roof over your head? Yep, got a roof over our head. You got food on the table? Yep, got food on the table. You got clothes on your back? Yep, clothes on the back. Got new clothes at Christmas. You got a great church to worship in? Yeah, I love my church. Got a great church to worship in. Got a car to drive? He said, well, I got a car. My wife has a car. We got two cars to drive. Okay, two cars to drive. Kids making good grades? He said they filled up 3 pages of paper. And he put that 3 pages over and against that one problem area. And the guy looked at that and he said, I guess I really don't have much to complain about, do I? Here's the point. Here's the point. We're getting into a psalm today that focuses on the good stuff. This psalm focuses on a good God who first loved us. And that's the whole focus of the psalm. And it's a good psalm because sometimes we get in a rut focusing on the bad stuff. And we've even done that in psalms, so much of the, oh, foreboding stuff. This is a praise psalm. More than anything else, it is a praise psalm. I was sent a PowerPoint presentation this week, and it doesn't parallel the message of the psalm perfectly, but it comes pretty doggone close. And so for your edification, let's put on the, hopefully you get 2 screens in here someday so the sides can see it just as well. Mike, let's hit the lights there, Jimmy. Let's get it going here. Thank you. that good? Guess what? Just guess what Maureen brought me to drink last night while we were in bed. She didn't know I was having the video. She didn't know. She brought me this great big cup of hot chocolate. And do you know what I got it in? A styrofoam cup. I didn't I, sweetheart? And you know what? As she delivered, I thought, what the fuck's on this video on the hot chocolate? And I get it in a styrofoam cup. God, and you know what I realized? The styrofoam cup was better. I had my big boxer, my dog, sitting right next to me, drooling, wanting to lick the cup, you know? And so when I finished, I had the styrofoam cup, and he licked the edges to get the chocolate off of it, but he couldn't get to the very bottom. His tongue wasn't long enough. It's just a styrofoam cup. I broke the cup so he could get to the very bottom of it, you know? I said, styrofoam cups are better. Psalms chapter 16 focuses on God being a good God. It is a very, very personal hymn of joy that focuses on the goodness of God. The personal pronoun my is used over a dozen times in this text. David says, my trust, my goodness, my cup. He expresses his joy in words like delight and pleasant and pleasure and glad. This is the motif of this psalm. David is full of joy, and he's in essence saying, God is a good God. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you three descriptions of the Lord in this text. Description number one, the Lord's a good Lord. He's the Lord of life. We see that in verse 1. God's a good God. He's the Lord of our life. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee. There's not a problem in this text. This is not like Psalms 9 or Psalms 13. David is simply saying he needs God's constant care and oversight so that he might honor the Lord and enjoy all the good things that come his way. God alone is good, Matthew said in Matthew 19:17. And apart from him, we have nothing. Preserve me, literally means keep me safe. I take refuge in thee, literally means I put my trust in you. The translation, the paraphrase says it like this. I run for dear life to you, O Lord. Nothing else makes sense. Everything that we have comes from God. Every good gift comes from above. God alone is good, Matthew 19:11. James said every good gift, James 1:17, comes from above. Folk, don't you realize that all that we have is given to us from a good God who first loved us? Life is good. When the Word of God uses the word preserve here and refuge here, I cannot help think, as a hunter, of game preserves and game refuges. Listen, as a hunter, you cannot go in a game preserve or a wildlife refuge to hunt. The game there is perfectly safe. It is 100% protected. And that's what David is saying here. Oh, God, because of you, I have preservation. Because of you, I'm on a refuge. And David is saying, God, you are a good God. You are the God, Lord of my life. And in this subheadings under God is good, he's the Lord of our life, I put first, we have good relationship, or A, B, C, and D. Because he's the Lord of our life, we have a good relationship with him. Verse 2. I said to the Lord, thou art my Lord. I have no good besides thee. Do you realize how good we have it because of God? We're in right relationship with him. We have abundant life because of him. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to destroy and kill, but I come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Life is good because God is great and he's a good God. Psalm says in Psalms 21:3, God meets us with the blessings of good things. It says in Psalms 23:6, and his goodness follows us until we reach our Father's house. Psalms 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God. It doesn't say all things are good, but even the things we don't think are good, God can use it for good to mold our life and to shape our life in order that we might be conformed to his image. God's a good God. Do you understand that? And not only is he a good God, but we are in relationship with him, and that makes life very, very good. Not only are we in relationship with him, but secondly, we have good companionship with others. Verse 3 and 4. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their libations of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips. We talked last week, and I showed you that the text preceding that text, there are several texts in Psalms that talk about the two classes of people, the saints and the ain'ts, you know, the born again and those who aren't born again, those who know God and follow God and those who don't. What David is saying here is, oh, God, not only is life good because you're a good God, not only am I in a relationship with you, but I have great companionship with the saints of God, the majestic ones. It's a big family. Not only I have companionship with those who've preceded me, who've paid the price for me, who did what they did in order that I can have some of the stuff that I have. Do you know that you are beholding to many who you don't even know? Majestic ones, you're probably sitting in a chair or certainly in a classroom. This room that we're in was built by Sagemont Hand some 23 years ago. It was the red building, and then it was the children's building, and then it was the singles building, and now it's your building. You know, it maybe you didn't build it, maybe you didn't pay for it, maybe you had no part in it, but someone did. And they're the majestic ones. They provided for you. And I when I read the majestic ones, I couldn't help but think of Billy Hill. Billy Hill spent years pouring his life into me to try to make something out of nothing, if you know what I mean. That's what Billy was my Paul, and I was his Timothy, and he's with the Lord now, but he's a majestic one. I'm thinking about the fellowship that I have with dear saints, whether it's Joe or, you know, I've missed somebody, but the list goes on and on. Dear fellowship with other saints, because God is so good. He's given me life. He's given me relationship. He's given me fellowship with other saints, and God is good all the time. I mean, I look around at you, and I try to express it every time we have a Christmas social, and you're so generous to us, and I try to say thank you. I just marvel at how faithful this church is and how wonderful the fellowship is and how blessed I am to be a part of it, and I just wish I could know more of you intimately, personally, passionately, in the way of fellowship. I mean, it's a little frustrating because you're so good and generous and kind and warm. I did a funeral for LD. And, LD sat at the back of class and basically a hello and a wave, and I never got to know him. But in talking, I found out we would have been dearest friends. I mean, we had the same passions as far as the outdoors. And I sat there, doggone, I wish I'd have gotten to know that guy a little bit better. But he's a majestic one in heaven today, and someday I will get to know him better. Folk, this text is just full of focusing on the blessings of life. God loves us. He's the God of our life. We have relationship with him, and we have companionship with others. And Paul contrasts that companionship with the others. The sorrow of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. And he says, I shall not pour out their libations of blood. Literally, that means I won't take part in their rituals and their sacrifices. That's not me, not going to do it. By the way, John said the same thing in 2 John, verse 10, the little epistle of 2 John, where it says, if any come to you with any other gospel, don't even bid them Godspeed. That's what David is saying right here. I don't waste my time with them. Now, that doesn't mean you're not sensitive. You don't want them to see the Lord. You don't do all that you can do to present the gospel, show the gospel. But, you know, your companionship is with those who are part of the church, the bride of Christ. I had a couple of Jehovah Witnesses come to the door this past week. Folks, I got to be honest with you. I didn't waste my time, and I didn't waste their time. And I didn't pray with them when they lived. I didn't bid them Godspeed because the Word of God says don't. They weren't going to convince me. I wasn't going to convince them. I wasn't ugly to them. They weren't ugly to me. I said, bye. And I think that is what David is saying right here. How many of you remember the story of Pompeii, Mount Vesuvius? Anybody? You know, there's this great big exhibit going around to the cities right now. There's an exhibit going around. They have like 500 artifacts found from when Mount Vesuvius blew its top and people were trying to escape, and they were grabbing their belongings. They were running. And basically many people and things were petrified, mummified, if you will. And they've got like 500 artifacts that are being shown at museums around the country. And you know, silver and gold and what people thought was important while they were trying to run. They have one lady that's kind of mummified, and she had in her hand a statue of her god, Mercury. You remember the Greeks and the Romans, they had the pantheon of gods with Zeus, Jupiter, et cetera, et cetera. She had Mercury in her hand. Mercury, ironically, was the god of safe passage. That's who Mercury was, the god of safe passage. And kind of ironic, is it not? That's who she had in her hand, god of safe passage. I thought of that. You know, folk, a lot of people have faith. Everybody has faith in something. When the Word of God says faith, it's not just faith for faith's sake. Faith has to have an object. And it's got to be the right object, the only begotten Son of God. What David is saying here, oh, he thanks God for Jehovah God and for the Messiah to come. I'll show you that in just a second, for the Messiah to come, the Holy One. And his faith was rightly founded. Because of that, he had great joy. I hope you have that great joy as well. Why are we rejoicing? Because he's God, Lord of our life. And because of that, we have good relationship with him, and we have good companionship with others. And thirdly, we have good inheritance. Look at verse 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. The message says it like this. My choice is you, God, first and only. And now I find I'm your choice. You set me up with a house and yard, and then you made me your heir. Ah, he's a good God who loves us. We have great life here. We have great companionship here. And we are absolutely promised an incredible inheritance. The Word of God says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, all that God has in store for us. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says you're saved. And then verse 4, it says, to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Folk, that's good. I mean, maybe we have something to complain about today, but when we put it over against the litmus of all that we have that is good in our life, it is amazing. We have an inheritance as a child of God that is guaranteed imperishable. It won't rust, it won't corrupt, it won't burn. It is absolutely secure, and it's guaranteed for all time, reserved in heaven for us. Folk, this is rejoicing stuff. I don't care what the Dow Jones does this week. This is rejoicing stuff. And you ought to know a little bit about an inheritance. Most of you get some kind of inheritance when mama or daddy passes away. That's an inheritance. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. God's inheritance is incredible. Yeah, I'll be frank with you. When I got my inheritance from my dad, I was a little bitter. I told you about that once. I'll tell you again for those that don't know. I love my dad. My dad was a good dad. In most respects, he loved us. He spent tons of time with us. He was always there for the sports stuff growing up. But when it came to being a provider and for stuff and for any kind of inheritance, it didn't happen. As a matter of fact, my brother right back here, Ronnie, and I paid for his funeral. I mean, that's just the way it was. And Dixie called and said, come get your dad's stuff. I went over there, and I put my inheritance in the back of a pickup truck. It constituted a Schwinn bicycle, a couple of rods that aren't very good, and a couple of jumpsuits that I wouldn't be caught dead in, all right? And, I mean, I looked at that stuff, and I said, is that all there is? It made me a little upset, to be frank with you. The Schwinn bicycle is hanging in the garage, and I'll never ride it, but I ain't going to get rid of it. You know what I mean? It's my inheritance. That's it. But, folks, good, bad, or indifferent, our inheritance on planet Earth is nothing, nothing compared to the inheritance the Father has for us. It's incredible. This text is a reminder of just how good God is. We have relationship with him. We have companionship with each other. We have an inheritance that's unbelievable. And it goes a step further in verse 7 and 8. We have good fellowship. You know, there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Not only do we have relationship with God, but we have the capacity to take it a step forward and have fellowship with God. I know a lot of people have relationship, but not fellowship. Oh, they missed the boat. David writes and says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. David is saying, I can't be moved. Give it your best shot. I can't be shaken. One in class today said, you know, I'm talking with some guys and I don't know how to respond to them. Listen, in the Lord, just refuse to be shaken. David saying, I can't be shook. Shaken, not going to happen. Why? Because he's in close intimacy with God. How? Well, you've heard the term quiet time. David is having a quiet time with God. He's saying, I'm spending time with God at night. He's going to night school. Why night? It doesn't have to be night, but most of us are not unlike David. We can finally get some downtime and find some time to be with the Lord at night, either early in the morning or late at night. You know, we got these busy lives. He's shutting it down. He's spending time with God. He's talking to God, and God is counseling him, and I promise that will happen. You spend time with God, and it'll be beneficial as fellowship with the Lord is developed. God is good. He's the God of our life. We have relationship with him. We have companionship with others. We have an inheritance that's undefiled and fades not away. And we have intimacy with him. Now, secondly, first, he's the Lord of our life. Secondly, he is the Lord and conqueror of death. This is good. You see it in verse 9 and 10? Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for thou wilt not abandon my soul in Sheol. Neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Meaning, David is saying, God is good all the time. He's the God of my life, and he is the conqueror of death. And because of that, I don't have anything to be afraid of. By the way, just a little detour for just a second. David is given pronunciation that he's safe, but he's safe because of the Messiah who was to come, who was to die, who would not see decay. When you see verse 10 right there, you will notice Holy One is capitalized. It's a title. He's talking about the Messiah who's to come, whose body would not see decay. And by the way, you doubt that, then all you have to do is go and check in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 25 through 28, and Acts chapter 13, verse 35. Both Peter and Paul referenced this verse right here as being the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them quote Psalm 16 and say, David is referencing Jesus, who the grave could not contain. Because he was the sinless one, and he was crucified, yes, dead and buried, yes, but his body did not see decay. God raised him from the dead. He was the just dying for the unjust. We're the unjust ones, but because he was the just one who was crucified and raised from the dead, we shall go to be with our Lord and ever be with him. This is good news, folk. He is conqueror of death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, Paul could write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 and 56, that death has no sting, and the grave is not the victor. This is good stuff, folk. I mean, this is wonderful. I mean, this is an incredible praise psalm. He's the Lord of our life, and you know what? We know that grave is out there in the future, but we don't have to be afraid because he's a good God. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. No sting. I know something about being stung. I hate bees. Bees like me. I mean, I deer hunt a lot, and yellow jackets make their nest up in the deer blinds. And listen, my friends make fun at me at the deer lease because I'm like a bee magnet. I really am. I don't know what it is, but I get in a deer blind, and if there's a yellow jacket there, he's going to find me, and he's going to sting me. I get stung 3 or 4 times every single year. It's a joke on our lease. You know what I'm talking about, Alan. You know the bees I'm talking about. I get stung more than anybody you'll ever meet. It is a joke on our lease, and I don't like bees, but they seem to like me. And they tempt me to want to say a cuss word. They really do. They'll sting me, and I go, oh, doggone it. That hurt just a little bit. Now, I tell you that story because I am reminded of that every time I see this text in 1 Corinthians that death has no sting and the grave is not a victor, because I told you I don't like bees. Growing up, there was a bee called a dirt dauber. It looks as bad as any other bee. It looks foreboding. It looks mean. But you can pick those things up and they can't sting you. A dirt dauber looks bad but has no sting. What that 1 Corinthians text tells us is the grave may look bad but has absolutely no sting whatsoever. Death is a dirt dauber. It's all a facade. Because Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave, give it your best shot. I've got no sting in front of me. That's good news. What David is saying is because he lives, I live. Because he went down, he didn't decay, and rose, I'm going to rise. Because he lives, I should live. Does that remind you of a song? It should. It should. Let's take a shot at it. Because he lives, okay? Now, folks, this is a tough song singing solo up here. And I don't sing too good. So you're going to have to sing out. Here we go. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future, and life is worth the living. Just because he lives. The singing may be bad, but the song is so great. Because he lives. Folks, this is good news. God is a good God. We have relationship. We have companionship. We have fellowship. We have an incredible inheritance. Not only that, but he's conquered death, hell, and the grave. And not only that, the good Lord is our joy in eternity. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. Thy presence is fullness of what? Joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. Is this a good text? You see, when James says, count it all joy, it really is a good theme for life. It really is accurate. Count it all joy, but you don't know what's happening in my life. Count it all joy. God's using that stuff in order to make us, conform us to his image in some way we don't even know or understand. But count it all joy. We have life abundant. We have life eternal. Couple of illustrations on joy, just a couple. Three different thinkers, Christian thinkers. One is Pierre Teilhard. He wrote this. He was a well-known Christian thinker of his era. He said this about joy. He said, joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. He went on to say, the bottom line for you and me is simply this. Grimness is not a Christian virtue. There are no sad saints. If God really is the center of one's life and being joy isn't, then being joyful is inevitable. If we have no joy, we have missed the heart of the good news, and our bodies as much as our souls will suffer the consequences. I think that's pretty true. Listen to it from William Barclay out of his commentary, The Gospel of John. He said, we are chosen for joy. He went on to say, however hard the Christian way, it is both in the traveling and in the goal, the way of joy. There is always a joy in doing the right thing. When we evade some duty or some task, then at last we set our hand to it, joy comes to us. The Christian is a man of joy. The Christian is the laughing cavalier of Christ. A groomy Christian is a contradiction in terms, and nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. That's pretty good. And lastly, how about C.S. Lewis? The great thinker C.S. Lewis. Sometimes you think stern and austere. Listen to what C.S. Lewis had to say. It's found in Sherwood Wirt's book, Jesus, Man of Joy. He said, C.S. Lewis told me, talking to the author, that there is too much solemnity and intensity in dealing with sacred matters, too much speaking in holy tones. The tragic loss in all this pious gamesmanship is to the individual in the pew who begins to feel that in the midst of the religious razzle-dazzle, he cannot get through to the Lord himself. We have learned that joy is more than a sense of the comic, more than earthly pleasure, and to a believer, even more than what we call happiness. Here's what joy is. He defines it. Joy is the enjoyment of God and the good things that come from the hand of God. The enjoyment of God. That's the text today. Joy is the enjoyment of God and the good things that come from the hand of God. If our new freedom in Christ is a piece of angel food cake, joy is the frosting. If the Bible gives us the wonderful words of life, joy supplies the music. If the way to heaven turns out to be an arduous step climb, joy is the chairlift. That's good, folk. Do you have the joy of Jesus? If you don't, why not? Are you able to count it all joy? If you can't, why? Do you know the risen Savior? I hope you do. I thought I had it all as a 19-year-old in the fraternity world, chasing the things of the world. But I realized there was an emptiness and I needed a Savior. Maybe here in class today you've realized you don't have the joy that this text is talking about. You've never met the Holy One who died so that you might have life abundant and life eternal, a complete serenity in life. Maybe today, as we close in prayer, maybe today you would turn to God and say, "Oh God, I want to know the Holy One, your only begotten Son, and I ask him to come into my heart to be my Savior." The Bible says, "To as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the Son of God," the privilege. When you receive the Son of God, he comes into your heart, he forgives all your sins, and he gives you a joy, a peace that surpasses human understanding. I didn't say he takes away every problem. No. You're going to have problems. They help you to grow and me to grow. But a sense of it is well with my soul. We close in prayer. If you've never received the Lord, you can do it today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us out of this psalm how good you really are. How sometimes we focus on the cups and not on the Lord who provides. We focus on the things of this world. Oh God, I'm praying specifically for people who might be members of the church that don't have that perfect joy, or visitors who've never really met you, been to church, but never contemplating a relationship and fellowship with you. I'm praying that through your Spirit, as your Spirit speaks to hearts, that there would be some who would prayer likened to this, saying, "Oh God, forgive me a sinner. I ask Jesus to come into my heart, the Holy One who died for me, that I might be in right relationship with you. I receive Jesus. Now, God, you make me the kind of person you want me to be." Father, it's a prayer like this that brings a perfect peace and permanent joy. I pray for that person who might have just prayed that prayer that you would give them a great boldness as your angels rejoice in heaven right now because they know of that prayer. The rest of us here on planet Earth, the majestic ones, we want to rejoice with one who prayed that prayer. So would you give them a boldness to tell me or to tell Stuart, or to tell one of our class members that they prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to be Savior so we can rejoice with them. Thank you, God, for the reminder out of the text that just how good you are towards us. We rejoice. And now help us to be the ambassadors that you want us to be in Jesus' good name. And everyone said, amen. Bless you, brothers and sisters. I'll let you out of